Well, good evening. We're in a sermon series right now on the mission of the church, the mission of our church, the mission of any church, and that's to edify, evangelize, and to exalt. So we're to exalt God, we're to edify one another, and we're to evangelize the lost community around us. So now we're actually in kind of a series within a series, as last week and this week both we're talking about exalt, what it means to exalt God, or what it means to worship God. So I just want to let you know that we are kind of using these words worship and exalt interchangeably. That they have slightly different nuances, but for the most part, for our sake, we're using those words interchangeably. I also want to let you know that I'm preaching to you today as one who does not have all this together. I'm in the process of learning what worship is about, and all I ask is that you guys join me in that journey to learn about what worship is about. So before we go any further, I want you to see a little video. Check this video out.
Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal, because it is all about you.
Pretty funny video there, huh? I find it comical, but at the same time, I find it somewhat sad, because what this is talking about is a reality that unfortunately is true in a lot of our Christian circles. This idea that our worship has become something that's consumeristic. We have consumerism that surrounds us. You walk into a grocery store and you go to the cereal aisle and you'll see 50 different options for cereal, right? You go to Burger King and you get your burger your way, right? So the whole idea here is that everywhere we go, we're surrounded by this idea that it's all about us. So somehow that has kind of come into the view that we have on worship, that all of a sudden it's become about us. So that's a need that we have. And so what I want for us to do here today is to take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and what we're going to do in this is try and understand what it is that God desires of our worship. I'm going to go back here and turn off this amp because I think it's making some noise for us.
Sorry about that.
So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What I want for us to do is to look at what this verse says, about what our worship is supposed to look like. So before we do that, let me just open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us, God. I pray that during this time, as we look into your word, Lord, that you open our understanding to receive your word, Lord, and that you teach us what it means to worship you the way you desire to be worshipped, Lord. We commit this time into your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me read this for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers,
in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what I want to point out is just the last phrase in this verse. It says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Right? This is your spiritual act of worship. And so if you notice that one particular phrase, what I want for us to do this evening is to look at everything that precedes that phrase. Because whatever precedes that phrase must be what worship is. So what we're going to do here today is take a look at the first part of the verse to examine what it is that Paul is referring to as our spiritual act of worship. Okay? Now notice that he doesn't say, come to church and sing songs. This is your spiritual act of worship. Right? Notice that he doesn't say, have a quiet time every morning. This is your spiritual act of worship. Notice he doesn't say, read the Bible as much as you can or pray as much as you can. He doesn't say those things. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And this is your spiritual act of worship. So we're going to take a look today at what that means. What does that mean? So in order to do that, I want to ask three questions. One is, what is worship? So we're going to look at a brief, broad definition of what worship is. And then secondly, we're going to ask why. Why do we worship? And then thirdly, how? How do we worship? So what, why, and how? Okay? So let's look at what. What is worship? And what I want to do is just give you a broad definition. This definition actually comes from a guy named Louis Giglio. He writes a book called The Air I Breathe, which I'd highly recommend if you're wanting to find out a little bit more about what worship is. This book has kind of influenced some of what I believe about worship. So here's the quote. Here's what he says. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Okay? And I agree completely with this definition that he gives us. It's both personal and corporate. I think a lot of times we tend to isolate our view on worship as only what's corporate, only what we do when we gather here together in a corporate setting like this on Saturday evenings, or maybe even in our home groups throughout the week when we worship together with other people. But it's more than that. It's also personal. It's also what you do personally during your time when you're at home alone, when you're going through the normal course of your day. So it's both personal and corporate. Okay. Now, it's in response. It's in response to God for who he is and what he's done. And if you recall, we just got through with the sermon series on the attributes of God. And so so when you study those attributes, his characteristics, we're able to worship him then in response to who he is. And it's also about what he's done for us. So we read in this book of all the different things he's done for us. And we can even look back in our own lives and remember the faithfulness that he's had in our lives. And we can look back on that and worship him for what he's done and for who he is. So how is it expressed? According to this definition, he says that it's expressed by the things that we say and by the way that we live. Okay, so it's both and. It's by the things we say and the way that we live. You know, there's two words in the New Testament that are given for worship. One of those words is what we looked at last week in Revelations 4 and 5. And it carries this idea of bowing down, of reverence to God. And that's what we typically think about when we gather in corporate settings like this to worship him. It involves what we say. But there's a second word that's used for worship in the New Testament. And that's the word that we find here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This word for worship can also be translated as service. Okay, as service. That's interesting, right? I think maybe in some of your Bibles it might be translated that way. So the last phrase of the verse, instead of saying this is your spiritual act of worship, it might say this is your reasonable act of service, right? So it's both and. Not only is it about the things that we say, it's about the way that we live our lives in service to him. Okay? So that's what worship is. Okay? So now that we've seen that, let's move on to why. Why do we worship? Why do we worship him? So in order to look at that, let's look at the verse here, Romans chapter 12. And notice the first word in this verse. It says, therefore. Therefore. So this therefore is a connecting word. It connects whatever comes before it and whatever comes after it. Right. So it begs us to look back at what has been said before this. So in order to do that, let me give you a little bit of context in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a letter that was written by Paul, the apostle, to the church in Rome. OK, now the first 11 chapters of this book, he talks primarily about theology. OK, and then the remaining chapters, he's talking about practical living. So this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, is that transition point. It's the transition from talking about theological stuff to now talking about practical stuff. So everything after this is going to be practical. Okay, so this word therefore is connected with the next phrase that comes after that, in view of God's mercy. So therefore, in view of God's mercy. Okay, so Paul is begging us to view something, view God's mercy, view the things that he had just got through talking about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. So what is that? Let me recap for you a little bit of the first 11 chapters in Romans. He talks about how God is our creator. And yet we have strayed away from him. And now there's no one righteous. Not a single person in this universe is righteous. Okay? And he talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us can meet the standard of perfection that God has for us. And he goes on to say that the wages for that sin, the penalty for that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so by believing in him, we can have life eternal. It says in chapter 5 that just at the right time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So for those who have placed their faith in him, we now have been made alive in Christ. Though we were once dead in our sins, now we have been made alive in Christ. So this is the mercy. This is the great mercy of God that Paul is referring us back to. So therefore, in view of all of this mercy, now do something. Okay? So this is the reason why. He's saying, because of all of this, because of this mercy, now offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Okay? So he's saying that the worship comes after the mercy. Mercy comes first, and then worship. Now, a lot of other religions kind of have this backwards. I know a lot of my Hindu friends will go to the Hindu temple and they'll offer their worship to the gods or to the idols there. But they'll do it expecting mercy to be returned back. Okay, it's in order to secure God's mercy that they'll worship. Okay, they may go when there's an exam coming up or when there's a difficult situation going on in life. And so they go and worship the gods so that they can secure God's mercy. Okay, but what Paul is saying here is different. He's saying not to worship God to secure his mercy, but to worship him in response to his mercy. Okay, our worship of God is in response to his mercy. So the first reason why we would worship him is because of his mercy. The second reason is because it's only reasonable. It's only reasonable that we give our lives in service to him. Okay? The last phrase of this verse, that word spiritual, it can also be translated as reasonable. Some of your translations may translate it that way. Our reasonable act of service. This is the same word that we get our current day word for logical from. So what Paul is saying here is that in view of all of this that God has done for you, in view of the fact that you were once dead in your sins, but now you are made alive in Christ, in view of that, it's only reasonable, it's only logical that you offer your lives in worship to him. Okay, so this is the two reasons why. Two reasons why we worship him is because of his mercy, and it's because it's only reasonable. Okay, so now let's talk about how. How do we worship God? Okay, how do we worship him? The first way in which we worship him is by giving, not taking. Okay, the first way that we worship him is by giving and not taking. And so the example that I think about to illustrate this is the idea of a birthday party. Okay, how many of you guys have been to a birthday party? Raise your hands. I'm sure everybody in the room has been to a birthday party at some point in their life. Now, when you go, I know these days sometimes birthday parties are slightly different in that they don't require you to bring a gift. But traditionally, when you go to a birthday party, the whole point, the whole reason for you going to a birthday party is to come and offer a gift to the individual whose birthday it is. And during that time, when you go to this birthday party, this individual is the center of attention during that time. This individual is the one that you're celebrating during that time. Okay, so the reason why you go is to give that gift. Now, granted, you may receive something inadvertently back in the process. You may receive a party favor. You may receive some food in the process. But that's not the point. That's not the reason you go to a birthday party. You don't go to receive those things. At least I hope you don't, right? But the point, the reason why you would go to a birthday party would be to give the gift to the honoree, to the person whose birthday it is, and celebrate that individual's life. Our worship is similar in that when we worship God, we're worshiping him to give him the gift. We're worshiping him to give him something, and not to receive something back. Okay? So when we come together in a corporate worship setting like this, God is the center of attention. He is the one that receives all the attention during this time. He is the one that we come to celebrate during this time. Now, true, inadvertently, just like in the birthday party where you might receive a party favor or something in return. It's true. When we come to worship God, we will receive something in return. Typically that happens. I know that when I worship, I'm blessed during that time. I walk away from worship experiences feeling renewed and refreshed. That's definitely true. But I don't base the validity of my worship experience on how I feel afterwards. Okay, because it's not about what I've received in the process. It's about what I've given to God. So it's about what I give and not what I receive. So I challenge you to think about maybe the reasons why you even would come to a worship service like this, okay? Maybe some of you have a physical ailment, and so you come to a worship service like this, hoping that you'll get healed from that physical ailment. But my brothers and sisters, if that's the reason why you're coming to a worship service, you're coming for the wrong reasons. And maybe you have a prayer burden, and you come to a worship service like this, hoping that your prayer will get answered. My brothers and sisters, if that's the reason why you're coming to a worship service, you're coming for the wrong reasons. Think about it. Think about the reasons why you're coming. It's not to secure God's mercy. It's in response to his mercy. He's already given us the mercy. He's already given us. We've already received from him. Now, our worship is about giving to him. Okay? So it's about giving and not taking. Number two, we worship with our very lives. We worship with our very lives. Now, to illustrate this, there's a silly story that helps me understand this. The story goes like this. There's a chicken and a pig that are walking down the street. Okay? And the chicken and the pig, they look up and see a billboard. And the billboard says, "Feed the poor." Okay? So the chicken says to the pig, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea. Let's say you and I offer to the poor a ham and egg breakfast." A ham and egg breakfast. Okay? So the pig looks over to the chicken and he says, I'm not sure about that. Because for you, that's just a contribution. But for me, that's a total commitment. It's a total commitment. Right? Now the same can be said of our worship. The same can be said of our worship, because what God is desiring of our worship is not just a contribution. It's a total commitment of our lives in service to Him. It's a total commitment of our lives. Where do we get that from in the text? If we look at the verse, you look at this word, bodies. He's asking us to offer our bodies in living sacrifice. As living sacrifices. So when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, I take this word bodies to mean more than just our physical bodies. Okay, it means all that we are, our entire lives. Okay, it's interesting to note when you turn back and look a few chapters before this in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses the same word for bodies when he talks about don't offer your bodies to sin. Okay? And then he clarifies what he means by bodies, and he says, don't offer the members of your body to sin. Okay? So this idea of bodies doesn't involve just my physical body. It includes my mouth, my hands, my feet, my mind, my emotions, my will. All of those things, all that it encompasses who I am, all of that encompasses this word bodies. Okay? So Paul says here in chapter 6, don't offer all of who you are to sin. But now in chapter 12, he says, offer all of who you are to God in worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies to Him. You notice the next phrase here. What are we to offer our bodies as? As living sacrifices. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, so what does that mean? It gives us some Old Testament connotation in that the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament were animals. And when these animals were sacrificed, they would not remain living at the end of that sacrifice, right? But our sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's because our sacrifice is a continual one that we continue to make. And every time we make it, we remain living afterwards. Okay? And the whole reason why we're living in the first place is because Christ has made us that way. We were dead in our sins, but we are now alive. We've been made alive in Christ. And that's why our sacrifice to Him can be living. It's also supposed to be holy and pleasing. Not only is our sacrifice to be living, but our sacrifice is to be holy and pleasing to God. Let's highlight those two words. So in the same way that Christ has made us living, He's also made us holy, and He's also made us pleasing. Some translations will say accepted before God. Okay? Now, if our sacrifice to God is to be these three things, if it's to be living, if it's to be holy, and it's to be pleasing to God, there's only two options here, okay? It's either Jesus or it's us, okay? Because you look in this entire universe, the only person that you can say is all three of these things, who's alive, who's holy before God, and is pleasing before God, accepted before God, is Jesus. Okay? No one else. Nothing else. But by virtue of Jesus being within us for those who have trusted in Him, we are also those things. Because when God looks at us now, He sees that we've been made alive in Him. When God looks at us now, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the holiness of Christ. When God looks at us now, He doesn't see that we are rejected before Him, but He sees that we're accepted before Him on the basis of Christ. So if the sacrifice to God, if this offering to God is to be all three of these things, living, holy, and pleasing, it's either Jesus or us, right? Well, we read in Hebrews that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross was a once and for all sacrifice. It was a once and for all sacrifice. So guess what? It's not going to be Jesus, right? It's not going to be Jesus. The only option here, the only option for our sacrifice, for the offering to God that He desires, if it's to be living, holy, and pleasing, is that it be us. It's the only option. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Bob Rao was preaching on giving it all to God. And he talked about this idea that we have this tendency to separate what's spiritual from what's secular in our lives. And so we have this tendency to essentially make a contribution to God, make a contribution of our time, make a contribution of our gifts, our talents, or make a contribution of our money. And then we leave the rest for us. But that's not what God is calling us to do here. He's calling us to make an offering, a sacrifice of our lives, our very lives. A total commitment of our lives in service to Him. Okay? So what I want to do from here is just recap what we talked about, and then I'm going to give you a takeaway. What is it that I want you to take away from the sermon? And then I want to give you a couple of practical suggestions on how we can live this out. Okay? So we asked the three questions, right? We said, what is worship? And we concluded that worship is our response to God, both personal and corporate. For who He is and for what He has done, and it's expressed in both the things that we say and the way we live. Okay, and then we ask the question, why do we worship God? And it's because of God's mercy, and it's because it's only reasonable. Then we ask how, and the way that we worship Him is by giving and not taking, and it's by offering our very lives to Him. Okay. So what's our takeaway? What's our takeaway for this evening? What I want for us to understand and take away from this is I ask you to offer all of yourself to God. Don't hold anything back. Don't simply give Him a contribution, but give Him the total commitment of your life to Him. And I want for us to when we go away from here, not make the mistake of this bad math, basically, this bad equation, which is that worship equals singing, okay? Or that singing equals worship. That's one thing that I want for us to understand, is that you can't equate the two. They are not one and the same. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the singing is not a part of worship, because it is. But it's only a small part of it. And there's so much more that encompasses what worship is. So don't be fooled, and don't make the mistake of equating worship and singing. Singing is only a means to an end. Okay? So what is the true equation? What's the true equation here? So worship equals lips plus lives. Okay? Worship equals lips plus lives. What do I mean by that? By lips, I mean the things that we say that are either spoken or sung, even the things that we say within our minds, the thoughts that we think. All of that encompasses our lips. So it definitely involves all of those things. And it's taking place all the time. Okay? And what I mean by lives is a total commitment of our lives. Like we talked about, this tendency to separate spiritual from secular. It's giving all of ourselves to God and not making that distinction of what's mine and what's God's, but offering all of ourselves to God, all of our lives to God. Let's put it this way. What would you, let's do a little quick survey of the audience here. What would you prefer? Number one, a father who tells you how important you are, or number two, a father who's always there for the important things in life. What would you prefer more? Number one, a friend who always tells you how tight you are, or a friend who's always there for you and always has your back. Okay. What would you prefer more? Number one, someone who tells you how special you are, or number two, someone who shows you how special you are. How many would say one for all of those? There's no ones here. How many would say two on that? You want the actions, right? Well, how many of you would say secret answer number three, both? I'm definitely in that camp. I definitely want both. I can't have one without the other. And I believe that God is the same in that he wants both from us. He wants not just our lip service. He wants our lives as well. Okay. You read in the Old Testament in Amos how God says, I hate your worship. I hate it. I hate your worship because your lives don't reflect my glory. So Jesus put it this way in the Gospels when he was quoting Isaiah. He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it has to be both. It has to be both our lips and our lives. So let me give us just a couple of practical suggestions on how this can be lived out. So on the lips side of the equation here, what I want to suggest is something that I'm personally going to start doing starting tomorrow, and it's the what's called the 30-day worship journey. Okay, and what this is basically the idea is to spend every morning considering an attribute of God. And I want to invite you to join me in doing this. There's going to be papers on the back table there if you want to take it home with you and join me in this journey. I'd love for you to do that with me. So the idea is spend every morning considering an attribute of God. And there are some verses on there that help us to focus our attention on that attribute. And then throughout that day, just carry that attribute of God with you throughout the day. Worship him for who he is. Worship him for this attribute, for this characteristic throughout the day. Now, whether you're at work or at home or at the gym or going to the grocery store, whatever the case is, during those times, as you do the normal activities of your day, just consider that attribute of God and praise him. Thank him for that attribute. Worship him throughout the course of your day. That's one way, one practical suggestion I have for us. And I'd love for you to join me in doing that for the next 30 days. The second way, on the lives side of this equation, my suggestion is this, that you start to build relationships with people. Now, it dawned on me that we're in this series of exalt, edify, and evangelize. Well, the second two cannot happen if it's not for the first. Edification and evangelism, they stem from a life of service in worship to God. So as we offer our lives as a total commitment and service to him, I want to see that maybe edification happens here, that evangelism happens outside of these walls. And so the way that that's going to happen is through relationships. So I ask that, that you begin to form some relationships with those that you see around you here in this congregation. After the service, we always have times of fellowship. And so I ask you to connect with somebody that maybe you haven't connected with before. Or maybe there's somebody who you've only stayed on a surface level with. Connect with them and go deep in that relationship with them so you can truly edify them and encourage them. Okay. Make relationships outside of these church walls as well. As you go to work, in your neighborhoods, maybe even here at Jefferson Park, build some relationships with these people so that God's love can shine through us and we can see evangelism taking place. So those are my two suggestions here. 30-day worship journey and build relationships. And ultimately, I also want to encourage you guys just to attend a home group this week, because in those home groups, we'll talk about this idea a little bit more and we'll be able to kind of flesh out what this looks like even more practically. So I encourage you to do that. As we close, I just want to share with you one last example. And for my friends here that are from College Station, from A&M, that have gone to school there, I'm going to poke a little bit of fun at you guys for a moment. A&M has this thing that they call the 12th man, okay? And so the idea is everybody that goes through the school at A&M
they understand that they're supposed to be considered the 12th man. And what that is when you go to a football game, in football, there's 11 men on the field at any given time for each team. And so to be considered the 12th man, that means that the coach can at any time call you in from the stands and say, hey, we need you to play. Okay? And so I always found that to be just almost a ridiculous idea. Because, you know, for my A&M friends that are here in the audience today, I hate to break it to you, but you're never going to get called into that game. You really are not. You know, in all my years of watching football, I've never seen the A&M coach call in somebody from the stands and say, hey, I need you to play today. It just doesn't happen. But why is it? Why is it that doesn't happen? It's because you haven't been practicing throughout the week. You haven't been on the field with the coach learning the plays and practicing throughout the week. And so why all of a sudden on game day would the coach call you in to start playing all of a sudden? And I think the same can be said of our worship, in that it's a practiced pursuit. It's something that needs to be practiced throughout the week. It's not something that just happens on the weekends. So if you're not living this out, if you're not practicing worship through your lips and through your lives throughout the week, then how can you expect to come on a weekend worship service and all of a sudden start to worship God? It doesn't happen that way, my friends. It just doesn't happen that way. And so I want to encourage you, to do that, to practice it, to live this out during the week. Worship God with both your lips and your lives. And I promise you, if we as a church are doing this, if we as a church are worshiping God, practicing this throughout the week, when we come together for a weekend worship service, our worship times will be so amazing. Our worship times will be so sweet when each one of us are practicing this throughout the week. That's my desire for us as a church, that we live this out, that we together as a church live out what it means to worship God, both with our lips and with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, God. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you that though we were once dead in our sins, Lord, now we have been made alive in you. And because of that mercy that you've shown to us, God, we worship you. This is the reason why we come to worship you, Lord. God, I pray that you do this work in our hearts so that throughout the week we're practicing what it means to worship you with our lives and with our lips, Lord. God, you be in control of us, Lord. Transform us as a church into a church that honors you, glorifies you, worships you throughout the week, every moment of our lives. Lord, you take the honor and the glory from our lives. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.